Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We had been looking in verses 6 to 9 where the Apostle Paul was highlighting some of the negative characteristics of the false teachers in these last days. So let's go ahead and read those. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also." And of course, the theirs is referring back to Jannes and Jambres. And what we concluded from those verses is that falsehood may be impressive, and obviously it is to many people in the world. It may be loud. It may be very attention-getting. It may gather followers, but falsehood has divinely placed limits on it. It's only going to go as far as God allows it to go. The same God that set boundaries on Pharaoh's magicians, folks, sets boundaries on every modern distortion of the gospel, every false system, every manipulative teacher, every cultural lie. We do recognize and observe that those things do proceed, but only so far. And their influence is not forever. And all of this that Paul is telling Timothy was not to make him fear, but Paul told Timothy all these things to make him aware of what will happen, to make us aware that this is what we can expect, that we might be prepared. Prepared to what? That we would be a light in these dark days. That's what God expects His church to be, that we would be the light in these perilous times. And so it's comforting to know, as the end of verse 9 talks about, is that God is in control. We may be opposing these false teachings, but we know that God is in control of all of those things. Well, beginning in verse 10, Paul really shifts from exposing the characteristics of these false teachers to actually giving to us, lifting up an example of faithfulness. And he uses himself as an example. But let's go ahead and read verses 10 to 13, where he writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, folks, the key phrase of that section, that passage, is right the first two words of verse 10, which are what? "But thou." Whenever you see the word "but," how do you describe the word "but"? "But" is what kind of a word? It okay, but it shows what? Huh? It can be sometimes. It's a contrast, right? The word "but" always shows a contrast. And but isn't all alone, is it? So we know that this is a command, right? "But thou," all right? How might we say that? "But you," all right? "But you." And I think that we can say that what this phrase denotes is really an expected personal contrast to what he had just been describing, right? I mean, he's just been describing the thinking and the behavior of these false teachers and their followers. And then he comes back with this, "but thou," all right, but thou should think differently. You should behave differently and act accordingly in these last days. Yes, deception is going to spread. It's going to be rampant. Evil is going to intensify. And we see it now. Folly is predominant. Right? We look at the world and we say, how foolish. How can these people stand with straight faces and make the declarations that they do? It's pure foolishness. They're deceived. They've been blinded by the God of this world. And what he's saying, that's how they live. But you, O man or woman of God, are not to be shaped by that environment. We're in the environment, but we're not to be molded by the environment, right? And what we see is Paul shifting from really the destiny of these false teachers to the obligation of faithful believers. The false teachers are always going to be there. And God's expectation is that his people will be there, being a contrast to these false teachers. And so Paul is essentially saying this, Timothy, while they are progressing in deception, you must be moving forward in faithful discipleship to Christ, right? We need to be faithful in our discipling or in our discipleship of Christ. So verse 9, we understand that these false teachers will advance only so far. Verse 10, but you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. And so when you look at verses 9 and 10, you see the obvious contrast. What do they do according to the verses we read in verses 6 to 9? Those false teachers, they creep in secretly. Right, that's their pattern. They creep in secretly, but you know openly. They deceive. You have learned the truth. They worsen, yet you, as a child of God, endure. And that's what he's teaching here. Notice that Paul doesn't tell Timothy to obsess over exposing false teachers. Right, he's not to be a headhunter going out just looking for false teachers, but his emphasis is for him in the midst of all this false teaching to be a faithful example to the truth of God's word. And if you are a faithful example, your example will expose false teachers, right? Your testimony will expose the falsehood of others. And really, that's the heart of the transition between verses 6 to 9 and verses 10 to 13. Verse 9 ends with the confidence in God's sovereignty. And then verse 10 calls for our own personal responsibility. And God's sovereignty ought to be an encouragement to us in fulfilling our personal responsibility. Right? God's in control. All we need to do is by faith obey his word to fulfill his purpose. You know, we can't control how far error spreads, right? None of us can stop error, but we can control who we follow. We can control how we respond to that error. And what we have here is a pattern of a faithful life that we see Paul gives to us in verses 10 and 11. Again, where he says this, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and so on. But Paul begins by reminding Timothy that he's not speaking theoretically here, right? He's not speaking hypothetically. This is not something he's trying to persuade Timothy of. Why? Because Timothy has already observed this. Timothy was there. Timothy saw these things. Timothy experienced Paul's attitude through all these things. And what he's saying is, Timothy, you were here. You saw this up close on a face-to-face daily basis. Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. He said, you knew fully well the things that I taught. And what is doctrine? What is doctrine? It's just teaching, right? I've heard people say, oh, I don't get into doctrine. It's too boring. They misunderstand what doctrine is. Doctrine is the teaching. Doctrines are the teachings of God's Word. And Timothy knew what Paul taught. Timothy had been there. He had heard what Paul preached. He heard what Paul taught. He even taught the things that Paul taught. And he understood that Paul proclaimed the truth of God's Word. And even we see through the Word of God, you know that in Paul's epistles, there are times that Paul gives his opinion. And he notes it. He notes it. And so Paul's doctrine is sound biblical teaching. He was in a culture that was very, it was a harsh environment for Christianity. And yet, even though the culture was harsh, his message never shifted. It was always truthful. His gospel didn't soften when the pressure was put on. And his theology really shaped his worldview, which strengthened his endurance in his living for Jesus Christ. That will happen to all of us, folks. Our understanding of truth, our understanding of doctrine, our theology is basic. What does theology mean? It's the study of God, right? That's all it is. Our theology, our understanding of God is what strengthens us in moving forward for the Lord. All right. And so the fact is that right beliefs will always guide right living. What you believe will have a great impact on how you behave. And I think we all understand that. And so as believers, we need to be concerned. We always should be concerned about doctrinal clarity, about truth. We ought to be concerned about being precise in the Word of God. We ought to be sure that the things we believe in are taught in the Word of God, right? We need to be that meticulous when it comes to the Word of God. We need to be those that insist on purity, the purity of God's Word and God's truth for guidance in the way that we live. See, when people are flippant with the Word of God and are not careful with the truth of God's Word, that's how all of these other belief systems rise up. Because they elevate men's opinions above the truth of God's Word. And so as believers, we really need to be concerned about this clarity, about this purity. And folks, what you believe about God, what you believe about God will determine how much you will suffer for Him. Yeah. What you really believe about God, what He has done, who He is, what He can do, those things will determine just how much you will be willing to suffer for Him. And of course, we have history books full of men and women that understood who God was and had a great appreciation for God and were willing to give up everything, including their lives, for the sake of their God. And it's because they understood who God was and had a good understanding of God. And so Timothy knew very well Paul's doctrine. And do you think that Timothy forgot it? No, Paul is merely reminding him. Right? And really, that's all preaching is, isn't it? Counseling, teaching, discipleship. It's not necessarily coming upon new truth. It's reminding us of the old truth. Reminding us of what the Bible says and how it can be applied to our lives. So Timothy knew very well what Paul's doctrine was. That is, he knew what Paul believed. And he had a front row seat at the next thing he mentions, to Paul's manner of life. Now, we've kind of already touched on that a little bit. But when we talk about manner of life, what are we talking about?
The way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk.
That's right. Just the way that you behave. Right? Right. Every aspect of your life, the manner of life, as someone observes it, how you live, according to what? According to what you believe. All right. And so Paul's conduct matched his doctrine. And that's so important. That's so important to give credibility to the doctrine, to give credibility to the message in the eyes of many people. Paul consistently displayed this spiritual integrity in private, among his closest associates. And really, when you look at the history of Paul, what we have, you know, from first century historians, what we have in the Word of God, it didn't seem like Paul had a lot of alone time, right? Except when he was in prison. But Paul was always surrounded by somebody, and he was always talking to someone, always teaching someone, discipling somebody. And so people got to see what Paul was all about, right, in private. I remember a missionary, and I forgot the missionary's name, honey, that they were missionaries to deaf and dumb people down south, and then they ended up in Maine. Do you remember their names? I don't either. Anyway, yeah, I can picture them. They actually came here. We've had them here. But they were in Mexico, and they were ministering to deaf and dumb people. Is it deaf and dumb or blind? Blind and deaf. Blind and deaf people. So they were dumb. They couldn't speak anyway. So can you imagine ministering to people that are both blind and deaf? And this fella, one of the things that he did, he ministered for years and just didn't feel like he was moving forward in trying to reach these people. What he ended up doing was he would take families one at a time and he would have them live with him in his house. And they would stay with him for a long period of time, and he would see them day in and day out. They would sense him, and he was able to communicate to them through this. And so they would be ones that would really be able to understand how this missionary behaved. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said that you knew my manner of life, how he was consistently spiritual and private among his closest associates, but obviously as well as out in the public, right? Paul was a man of integrity, and for Paul there was no contradiction between his preaching and his practice. They were consistent. And Timothy saw this whole pattern. And why would Paul use himself as a pattern? To say, Timothy, you're going to be experiencing the same thing, right? You need to be firm in your doctrine. You need to be consistent in your manner of life. And Timothy saw the whole pattern firsthand. He saw the effects of truth in the life of one who embraced true doctrine. True doctrine affects people in a positive way for Christ. People need to see the evidence of truth in one's life to be encouraged to embrace it. Right? If somebody, that's bad illustration, but that's what salesmanship is all about, isn't it? It's somebody trying to convince you that their product is worth your time and money. And it's something that you ought to. I remember when my wife and I were down in Navy Housing one time, a guy came in, he was selling knives, I think. And we also had guys that were selling vacuum cleaners. And I remember the guy saying, you know, he had this little bag of dirt and he wanted to put it on our carpet. And I was very nervous about that. I said, you know, we're living in Navy Housing. But he said, no. And what he was trying to do is to make himself credible, to make his product credible, and to say, look, if what I'm saying can be proved by this evidence, all right? And I don't remember if he actually did it, if we let him do it or not. I don't remember, but I can't imagine we did. But not that we needed a vacuum cleaner anyway. But people want to see the evidence of what you're saying to really feel confident about doing it. I remember clearly as a little boy, maybe 9 or 10 years old, I was an altar boy in the Catholic Church, and I remember how this contradiction affected me, even as an unsaved Catholic little boy. As a child, I had a very high estimation of priests, of Catholic priests. I really looked up to them. And I thought that they were holy. I thought that they were pious. I thought that they were spiritual. And there was this respect and reverence that I had for them, of what they supposedly stood for, right? They seemed to be so righteous. They talked it and stuff like that. And so I placed these men on a spiritual pedestal, but it was shaken by a couple of things. The one thing was my dad was a drinker, and it was not. None of us really thought that this was a positive thing in our home. You know, it was never like, "Oh, great, Dad's drinking again." But it was an every night thing, and so it was never. It was never anything that we thought was positive. And I was kind of taken back when a priest from our church actually came to our house and sat down and was drinking beer with my dad. You know, that kind of shook me because I had a different view. I remember what I thought he was saying and then seeing him live this way. And I may have told this story, too. As an altar boy, I was in it for quite a few years. I would actually set up for the masses. So I'd have to go in early and I'd have to set up for the masses. Well, I would have to collect the water, the actual wine, real wine, and the wafers, and those were kept in the refrigerator in the rectory, which is where the priests live. And I remember going in there the very first time. I remember going into this this rectory, and somebody was ranting, really ranting about something, and was spewing this profanity-laced tirade. Right? This awful, profanity-laced, declaration to the others that were in the room. And I could tell by the voice, I recognized the voices. These were the priests, right? They're all talking. And that ignited another expletive-laden response, to the original profanity. And so it was like, you know, going into a football locker room, or maybe down in a Navy ship engine room or something like that. And I remember being in there hearing this and thinking, whoa, this is contradictory. It caused me to really think, you know, that what they're saying, they're not applying, right? And that affected me as a child. Their credibility was greatly lowered in my eyes because their manner of life was not consistent with their supposed doctrine that they were proclaiming. And folks, as believers in the last days, we should live in such a way that if somebody could fully know our manner of life, that they would see that it would be consistent with the doctrine that we proclaim, that it wouldn't be contradictory. That they wouldn't be able to say, hey, you say this, but you live this way. And that was Paul's pattern. He embraced sound biblical doctrine. He behaved in a way that was consistent with that doctrine. And then thirdly, he was motivated by a purpose. You see that next thing in verse 10? He said, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, and purpose. Paul wasn't aimlessly drifting around, was he? There are people that do that. Some of the false teachers, that's exactly what they did. They just aimlessly walked around trying to deceive people. But Paul wasn't aimlessly drifting along life's sea. He wasn't just tossed to and fro by the waves of life. He had divine direction. He knew exactly where he was going. And he took command of the sailing of the ship of his life so that he would achieve his goals for Christ. And even as he encountered the storms of life, and these storms would try to knock him off of his course, he would trim the sails, zigzag around the waves to ensure that he arrived at his goal. And what were Paul's goals? Paul's goals were to glorify God. Right? They were to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. and to faithfully finish the course. That was his great desire. Right? He was totally given out to the Lord, and he wanted to accomplish those things. And listen, he had purpose, and purpose tempers suffering. If you have purpose, the suffering makes sense if you have to endure. You know, when a soldier understands the mission, right? When a soldier is given all of the details of the mission, the enemy strength, the potential hazards, that he understands then the possibility of hardship, right? Hardship actually makes sense. You go into it expecting some sort of hardship. But when the purpose is unclear, hardship seems pointless. If you don't have the purpose, if you haven't grasped the purpose, then the cost seems too great. Paul was one that understood the mission and expected the hardship. And really, in these last days, we need to be clear about our calling. What happens? We get so distracted by life that we don't remember why we're here. We don't remember why God has called us. We get so sidetracked on all of the other cares that we have in this life. And church just happens to be another one. Or Christianity just happens to be another one that we try to fit in with all these other things. But we are called as believers. That's our primary calling. That we would serve God with everything that we have. That we would put Him first in everything. And in these last days, we need to be clear about that. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, he said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Be diligent, he's saying, in clarifying your purpose. Know your purpose. Right? Not just your purpose on this earth as a worker somewhere, or as a father, or a wife, or a teacher, or whatever. Your purpose as a light to this world, as a testimony to Jesus Christ. Give diligence to making that calling and purpose sure in your life. That means to make it the priority of your life. And in so doing, it will help you to persevere in these last days, in these perilous times. When our purpose is clear, then we're going to expect opposition. When you recognize that you are here in opposition to this world to be a testimony for Christ, you know that the world's going to hate you. You expect. Because Jesus said, if they do this to me, they're going to do it to you. So you would expect that if your purpose is clear. And we will make sense of any affliction or any hardship that we may experience. Paul told Timothy in verse 10 again, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose." Doctrine tells us what he believed. Manner of life shows us how he lived. And purpose explains for us how he endured. He had that purpose in mind. And Timothy had seen all of this in Paul. And folks, by God's mercy, we get to view it also through the words of Paul. We get to see it in the written word of God, but also being illumined by the Spirit of God. As if we were there. As if we understood like Timothy does. But Timothy had seen all this. He had watched a man who was not driven by comfort. He was not driven by applause or by safety. He was driven by his calling. He was driven by his purpose. And folks, really, that's the dividing line in perilous times. That's what divides true, faithful Christians from unfaithful Christians. Those who live for themselves retreat because they're only concerned about themselves. But those who live for Christ remain. And it's because when your purpose is anchored in Christ, you can endure what you would otherwise not be able to. You would be able to endure what would break you normally. When a person knows why he lives, he can pretty much endure anything for the sake of that thing. And Paul endured because his purpose was bigger than his pain. May the Lord help us to be men and women of true, sound doctrine. May we grasp the importance of being truthful, of focusing on the pure truth of the Word of God. May He help us to live what we believe. And may He every day clarify and reinforce our purpose and enable us to endure, not just endure, but to be a testimony in these perilous times for His sake. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as we look at the world around us, it seems like there is no one in control. But what a great confidence we have as Your people to know that You are always in control. That, Lord, You even allow these awful things that are going on to go on as part of Your plan. And, Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize that we have a part in that. That even though the world is in great turmoil, that You have left a light in this world, and it's us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to be consumed by the perilous times. Help us, Lord, not to be molded by the false teachers. But I pray, Lord, that You would help us to look at the pattern that Paul has given to us in his own life. That we would recognize that this is how we ought to act. This is how You expect us to act in these perilous times, so that Christ would be magnified, so that souls will be saved from the perils of hell. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be consumed with You instead of our own lives. Lord, help us to endure for Your sake. I do pray, Father, that as we break up to pray together, I do pray, Father, that Your will would be accomplished through our prayer time. I do pray again that You would work through our young people's ministry. And even now, Lord, that as the Word of God is brought forth in the lives of these children, as it is emphasized through the games and through other activities, I pray, Father, that it would continue to build a foundation in their lives for Christ. Again, I pray for the discipleship ministry. That, Lord, You would strengthen these people. I pray, Lord, for those that are there that are not saved. Lord, I pray that You in Your mercy will do a work and break down the walls of resistance. That those who may not be saved, Lord, would bow the knee even tonight. That they would see their need and be saved. I do pray, Lord, that we would see Your will accomplished as we pray together this evening. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.